How many of you ever feel like, God, where are you? I pray and I don't seem to see any answer to my prayer. God, where are you? Don't you care? Aren't you aware of what's going on down here? Don't you see this mess I'm in? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. The truth of the matter is, there's probably not a one of us in here that hasn't felt that way at times. But I want you to know, it's part of the process of going from here to there. It's part of the process of being stretched and developed and grown and strengthened in a person of more integrity, faith, strength, wisdom and knowledge, and information, the testimony of times. You know, you've heard it said before, where there's no test, there's no testimony. Now, we all want the testimony without the test, but it don't work that way. I need to remind us, and you need to remind yourself of God's word every day. Every day. Find you some portion of scripture, be it small, be it large, that speaks to your heart, that challenges your inner man, your spirit man, and challenges you mentally. I want you to know that part of your success in walking out an overcoming life for God is winning the battle of the mind. It's bringing captive thoughts, bringing them into alignment and submission to what God's word says, as opposed to what people say, or what I see, or what I think. We need to remind ourselves that says that such things as where the word says, if any man would be in Christ, he must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The question is, am I diligently seeking him? Or am I half-hearted seeking him? Am I lukewarm and heart intention seeking him? See, when you're diligently seeking him, diligently pursuing anything, it's to exhaust all of your energies, all of your strength, all of your might in pursuit of that thing or person. And when we exhaust all of ourselves, when we empty out ourselves in pursuit of him, God's word says, you'll find me. He said, for when you search for me with all of your heart, you'll find me. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, listen to that. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. The problem is we live a spiritual life at a buffet to where we don't ever really hunger and thirst for God. We just kind of whet our appetite and meander down the road, and we put on the mask of religion, and we try to pretend that everything is hunky-dory all right, and that I have no issues, no problems. Everything's great, when the whole truth is that I'm rattle at my cage. I don't know which way's up. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess. I wonder where God's at, when the whole time he's saying, I'm right over here. In fact, I was talking to Bill Miller in my office yesterday morning real early. And how many of you know the first question ever asked by God, like he needs to ask a question. He's all-knowing. But he asked a question. He's asked several, by the way, but what's the first question God ever asked? Tell him, Bill. Where art thou? Remember, Adam had sinned in the garden and he was hiding, and the Lord came down like he'd been doing to walk and talk with him. And, oh, Adam, he's hid out. And God says, where art thou? Since the garden, he's been the seeker of the lost. He's been the pursuer of those of us that are hurting and wounded and lonely and empty. He's the pursuer of us. But if we'll but just look to him, he's there. He's closer than the breath that we breathe. We need to remember such scripture that says, like in Galatians 6 and 9, for us to not grow weary in doing the right thing. One version says, let us not grow weary in doing well. For you shall reap in due season if you faint not, or if you don't lose heart. See, here's what we've got to understand. Most of the time, our timetable is not on the same clock as God's. These are simple foundational truths, but they're powerful if we'll but let them sink in. You see, God is the one that said there's a time for all things. A time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to be... Well, I better not go there. A time to just shut up. Hello, amen. Time to be quiet. Time to talk. Time to sow. A time to reap. But we try to get our timetable ahead of God's so often. That's why when we get in alignment, letting our steps be ordered by the Lord, things will work out exactly the way that they're supposed to. But here's what I feel like I need to share with you tonight. This is actually a message that I preached a few weeks ago. When would he have a rodeo at Piney Woods the other day? Wendy, 3 or 4 weeks ago, something like that. I shared this passage of scripture over there at Piney Woods Youth Rodeo, so Wendy, you're just going to have to hear it again, baby. Maybe you're in the slow learners class and you need to hear it twice. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Got the dry mouth. Where's Glenda? Come here. I need a microphone, Josh. She'll get hers. She poked her finger in my eye a while ago and I can't see.
I did not.
Oh, turn your microphone on.
I don't have it to my mouth.
Well, turn it on.
It's on.
Okay. Get ready to read. She squirted some eye drops in my eyes and I can't see.
That's not my fault.
So I need you to read.
Where to where?
29.
Okay.
To where it says stop.
Oh. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went upon the mountain and sat down there.
Wait a minute.
Okay, wait.
Sit down.
What?
Come here, Veronica. Give me that.
I can do it.
You can do it? Okay.
Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said to him, how many loaves do you have, and how many fish? How many loaves do you have, and how few little fish? So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he looked, took the 7 loaves and the fish, and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 besides men, women, and children. And he sent them away. The multitude got into the boat and came to the region of Magdala.
Sound like you need to get hooked on phonics. But no. Oh, thank you, baby. Now, I wanted you to hear this passage of Scripture because I want to talk briefly to you about some things that we can glean from this that were not only applicable there, but are applicable to us. And we know that Scripture has told us that while we're in this world, we'll have tribulations, we'll have problems, we'll have trials, we'll have tests, we'll have needs. But he tells us to be of good cheer because he's overcome. And because our confidence, our faith, our trust, our hope is in him, our lives are surrendered to him, and because he dwells in us, we can have good cheer, knowing that no weapon formed against us can prosper. Only what we allow, we'll allow our guard down, we'll allow the devil an entrance into our lives. Scripture, where it's talking about the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want you to get this. As a child of God, you're not exempt from pressures. You're not exempt from battles. You're not exempt from problems. You're not exempt from issues. But you'll be victorious in them if you handle the circumstance and situation the way God's word says to handle it. Okay? But with that said, you must recognize the fact that the devil will not, he's relentless. And he's looking for you to leave a window open or a door cracked or some type of an inlet to where he can get his foot in and get into a position of a stronghold to battle. So I want to caution you, as God's word says, to guard your mind. Guard your heart. Be careful of the things that you entertain through the eye gate and the ear gate, because that will eventually get into your heart. As a man or a woman thinketh in their heart, so they become, so are they. And I want you to know you can't feed the most complex computer ever designed information that it won't affect the body, the decision-making process, the actions of which you will walk out. And therein is the beginning. If you'll go read James, we want to give the devil way too much credit and God way too much blame. If we go read the book of James, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And we entertain that enticement. That's what got Samson in trouble. Did you know that? Samson, he had a problem with the ladies. Not only Delilah, he'd been down there to Gaza to the whores. But he began to lay his head in Delilah's lap. God had told him one thing: don't you tell anybody wherein your strength lies. Don't tell them. Don't you do it. And he began to lay his head in her lap repeatedly and often enough that she began to do, oh. Them women. I got a cousin, Matt Davidson, married a girl named Rachel from Brazil, and she nailed it. We were over at my brother-in-law Frank's for one of the holidays, and they were newlyweds, and we was kind of putting it on her pretty hard, kind of like we do Robin about, you know, the man's the head of the home. She says, oh, yes, the man's the head of the home, but the woman is the neck that turns the head. Pretty good point, ain't it, Tom? So Samson began to turn his head wrong often enough that he did the one thing God told him not to do. It cost him his eyesight. He repents later on and is restored. But we don't need to have to go through those kinds of things. Don't give the devil place to get his foot in. Now, I'm not preaching tonight. I know that. But I want to exhort you with a word of encouragement from this passage of Scripture. The first thing we need to see, that regardless of what you're going through or will go through, we need to understand that there's no need that you can have that is so small that God is not concerned. Oftentimes, I've heard it said many times in my almost 39 years of ministry by people that, oh, God's too busy for me to bother him with that. No, he's not. He's concerned about every need that you have. Small, large, matters not. He's concerned. Go to him. Talk to him about your needs. See, he was concerned because these people were hungry. Don't miss the fact that they'd been there for 3 days. 3 days he'd been ministering to them, and he was concerned that if he let them go about their way home, that they would faint. Probably some diabetics in the crowd. Who knows? They would faint on the way home. And so he was concerned about their food, and he's concerned about your every need. Secondly, we'd see in verse 33 where there's no place that's so desolate that God can't transform it. See, they're in the middle of a wilderness. They're in the middle of nowhere. They didn't have a nice air-conditioned ride to jump in to run down to Sam's or to Walmart or whatever and order up a bunch of stuff to feed all these people. They're in a wilderness. And you may be somewhere that you feel so all alone. But I assure you, the Lord is right there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way to the very end. And you need to be reminded and you need to encourage yourself that there's not one place that you can be that's so desolate that God can't transform it. Thirdly, we see in verse 37 and 38 that there's no task so large that Jesus can't perform it. See, just read where he'd fed 4,000 men plus women and children. Wayne Martin's the mathematician, but if you had 4,000 men there and they average one wife and one child, that's pretty good chunk of people. But they didn't just have enough to eat. They collected stuff when it was over with. My point that I want to try to make to you tonight from this passage of Scripture is simply this. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're facing, no matter what your need is, Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. If you'll turn to him instead of running from him, if you'll call upon him instead of leaving him out of the picture, if you'll learn to go to him first, Take the scripture that said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a reason that he has that in the word. Because ungodly people give ungodly advice. They're quick to pop off. I tell you what I'd do. I'd this and I'd that. You don't know what you'd do till you're in that situation. Be careful who you allow to speak into your life. And I can't say that without saying this. If you do social media, you better be extremely careful. For a lot of reasons. One, what I just said, what people say and speak into your life. But two, once you put it in print, it's there forever. Do you know that you go to apply for a job, people go to your Facebook page. They start checking up Facebook stuff that you've been saying and what people have been saying to you. They start looking at the crowd that you're hanging out with and the kind of conversations you're having. That may determine you getting a job or not getting a job. Would you bow your heads?